We would like to say, first of all, tonight that we are indeed thankful to the good Lord. This privilege that we have to assemble here tonight as Eternal Bound people. And I hope and pray that we've met here that we might be able to come together in unity and be of one accord and one mind for the Lord's cause and for His kingdom. I'm thankful that the Lord established His church during His first ministry.
Amen.
Some of my brethren think we're by the seashore, others different places. But to me, it's very clear it was on the mountain when He called to His disciples. He assembled them there. After He established His church, He put the first ordinances, the first workers in it with apostles He had there, and then he started building on it. But I'm thankful that He did establish that. I'm thankful that He gave that church and that church only the authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And gave us a way to be identified from all other denominations, and that is by keeping our two ordinances that He gave us pure. One of them is baptism, that represents His death and burial, and the other is the Lord's Supper, that represents His suffering on the cross of Calvary. And true Baptist churches have kept them two ordinances all down through the years as an identifying mark. Another identifying mark that true Baptists have is we recognize Jesus as our head.
Yeah.
We recognize the Holy Spirit as our leader.
Yeah.
And we recognize the Bible as our root and our guide of faith.
Amen.
And when people say, why do you believe something? We say, because the Bible says this.
Yeah.
And when somebody says that they believe something, we say, where is that in the Bible? Give us a thus saith the Lord for that. I realize in the 1800s, remember, Thomas Campbell was supposed to coin the phrase, when the Bible speaks, we speak. And when the Bible is silent, we're silent. Baptists had held that position a long time before Thomas Campbell ever came on the scene. And if you actually study Mr. Campbell's doctrine, it's right reversed. When the Bible is silent, he speaks, him and his son Alexander. And when the Bible speaks, he was very silent. No, he had it backwards in the doctrine that they introduced and taught for salvation. But it's good to be here tonight. We titled this as Correcting Irregularities. We started the study out the first night. We defined what Baptists say a church is. Now, I'm an old-fashioned missionary Baptist, and I'm thankful of it. I believe what we as Baptists teach of what a true church is. And all down through the ages, it was simply an assembly of baptized, born-again baptized believers that looked at Jesus as their head, and the Holy Spirit as their leader, and the Bible as their ruling God of faith.
Yeah.
Nowhere in the Bible, no matter how hard someone might try to strain the Scriptures, will you ever find that the Bible required a church to have a direct arm from another church.
Yeah.
Nor will you find in the Scriptures anywhere where the Bible requires good church letters coming from another church in order for it to constitute another church.
Right.
Those doctrines are modern day in the last few years that have been introduced to the people. But our forefathers, and that's what we originally brought from Pigeon Creek out first, it's a case that is sad. When Old Salt Lake Church divided, that was sad. When any time a church divides, it's sad.
Yeah.
The reason they divided, it was very sad. It was over mission work. But it wasn't that the majority didn't believe in missions. They did believe in missions. They believed in supporting it directly. When the Lord called somebody to a mission field, send them out. They believed in that. What the majority was opposed to was the new mission board that started 2 years prior to that by some of the brethren at Nashville. That's what they were opposing.
Yeah.
But they weren't breaking fellowship with Salem Association. Matter of fact, as we pointed out, Salt Lake went to the Salem Association after they excluded these members that had stormed out of the conference. Miles West preached the sermon that year. The association seated Salt Lake that year, so they had to depart from the faith by excluding these 36 brethren and sisters that stormed out of the conference. But nevertheless, the association then decided to take up the memorial that this minority, according to the history now, the memorial that the minority presented to the association to try to help them. And I know they needed the help on that. But now, the very rule of the association is that it has no authority to interfere with the internal rights of a local church. Salt Lake did not ask them to interfere in that because they didn't settle this problem. As far as Salt Lake was concerned, if these brothers and sisters came back and made their apology, they would have restored them.
Yeah.
But But these 36 members didn't want to come back and make an apology, nor did they want to remain with Salt Lake, because Salt Lake did not want to fellowship the modern-day convention that started. And they did. So what did they do? Well, you know, some of our brethren make an argument, oh, you've got to go back and make it right, make apologize to the church first before, and get good letters and go out and talk to the church. Did the Fiji Creek do that? No, they did not. They did not go back and make an apology to Salt Lake Church, even though they stormed out of the conference, shook the dust off their feet, and said the fellowship broke. And that's the way they were split. Did they go and join a sister church of right faith and order and get received in there? No, they did not. Did anybody grant them good letters to go and constitute a new church? No, they didn't. Did they get an arm from the sister church? No, they did not. So how did they get to be a church then? By the rules that some of our brethren have brought forth in this day and time. Well, if they're honest, they might say that they were a church. But now, that's not the way the old-time Baptists practiced. These old brethren that took care of this problem, they had a disunity that had developed amongst the society of Baptists. So they took care of it. They knew that a church was simply an assembly of baptized believers. And that's what they did. They went down there and set a time and constituted the minority that was excluded into a church, and they took the name of the Fiji Creek. The next year, they came back to the Southern Association. Petition was joined and received unanimously. So that's, to me, a good example for all of us as old-time Baptists to be aware of and to be able to correct irregularities when they start creeping in amongst us.
Yeah.
And when brethren say, oh, you can't do this, well, you have again, because we did it at the very beginning of our society here in Tennessee. And these brethren that made this decision was the first generation of Baptists that had settled this area. That came from Virginia, from North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. And they didn't have modern ways of convening. They spent weeks and months following that old one-horse cart, some of it, like John Wiseman, an old one-horse, and walked a lot. And them brethren came, they wanted to come where they had freedom to worship God. And that's what they come to this area for. Where they was living, they were oppressed. Even here in America at that time, they did not have freedom to worship God. That's who they came to Tennessee and to Kentucky, so they have freedom to worship. So, to me, the Fiji Creek, I have no problem with them being a sister church.
No.
Not a bit in the world. I understand how they came to exist. I have no problem with that whatsoever because I believe Baptist doctrine. Now, I meant to do this last time and I failed to, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not a real good speaker, and I realize and know that, and I get awful nervous up here. And some of you preachers know what I mean. Sometimes things that I intend to bring, I forget. But I meant to bring this out last time about what a precedent is. And I'm sure y'all know what a precedent is, but I want this to go on record. According to Noah Webster, 1828, in law, a precedent is a judicial decision, interlocutory or final, which serves as a rule for future determinations in similar or analogous cases, or any proceeding or course of proceedings which may serve a rule in subsequent cases of a like nature. So, whether our society today likes it or not, the Fiji Creek is a precedent. We look back and see how they came into existence, and we cannot deny the fact that they are a church, were a church. If we tried to say that, oh no, they weren't scripturally organized, then where's that going to put us? Because most of our churches in this area will be affiliated with the Fiji Creek either through baptisms, letters, or something down through their lives. So if they're not a church, most of us, when we check our history, won't be either. They baptized, they ordained Brother T.W. Matthews, a very humble man, very good man. And they ordained him and sent him out. And he pastored, I've got the list and I'll give that later on another discussion. But he pastored a number of our churches over this land and country. If they weren't a church, if they were alien, then they had no authority whatsoever to baptize anyone, to administer the Lord's Supper, or to ordain anybody. Anybody that they were baptized would have been alien. Anybody that would be baptized by somebody they ordained would be alien. Just simple as that. So therefore, every church that T.W. Matthews pastored in his lifetime caused that those churches to become alien by that argument that some of the brethren put it forth in the latter years. But see, our brethren didn't believe that back then. Or did they practice that? So Defeated Creek is a perfect example of the imprisonment of a group that's been excluded, not over doctrinal reason, and constituted a church by an association. I know don't people don't like that, but it happened, and it's a church. I also gave you last week the split of Testament Church, and showed you in the record that it was a church that was organized out of members from Salem Church in Allen County. Now I realize there's a Salem there now at Angus. There's no connection between those two Salems. I want you to understand that. The Salem that was constituted in 1804 in Allen County, died out. It's no longer there. But there was 12 members that got their letters in 1811 or 12, and they went to the Gaffarita to Tennessee, and they constituted a church by the name of Testament. They had two ordained preachers to help them in their constitution, a brother Roark and a brother Parker. The only Roark that I could find in that dispensation of time was William Roark, or Roark, who had started Punching Camp. And some of y'all know where that was at. And he'd been during that dispensation. And the other brother was Brother Parker. It named him later. His brother Daniel Parker, the one who started the two-seed spirit doctrine. But anyway, this church also, Testament, did not want to fellowship the Tennessee Baptist Association. So they made a motion and second to withdraw from the association. I mean, from the Tennessee Baptist Convention. But they went ahead and they assembled at Salem Association. They weren't going to break fellowship with Salem Association at that time. They were going to continue on. And this was not a point of fellowship at that time between the churches. If those that wanted fellowship, this new thing that Brother Hal started was fine, though they didn't have a time for the point of fellowship. So they made a motion, the majority of Testament voted not to fellowship the Tennessee Baptist Convention. When they got there, and when the association then tried to overthrow Salt Lake's authority, interfered, that divided the association, and Testament did walk out with Salt Lake and some others. And we showed last week out of their amendments that they came before their church, the next conference, and they wanted to know whether or not the church backed these brethren for walking out of the association. It was a close vote. 22-18 voted to support the brethren that walked out and was willing to go to a new association. 18 voted against that. If they weren't satisfied with that, so they tried to bring it up again. 22 voted against bringing it back up. 18 voted to bring it back up. Same ruling. So when the minority there at Testament failed, they left. Now they continue to call themselves Testament. Even though the other church was the majority, they called Brother Miles Weston to be the pastor according to their records, and they then appointed delegates or messengers to go to this new organization. We also showed you in our previous lessons here that Brother Jonathan Wiseman was in the same association. He seated in November in the Constitution of Defeated Creek. He went the following, in October, Defeated Creek, went the following November and helped constitute the Round Lake Association of Primitive Baptists. And the very next year, the association appointed him to go to the neighborhood of Haven Gilliam and preach there in that community at the request of the minority of Testament Church, was in the minority. So they requested the association send somebody up there. And Jonathan Wiseman was the one they sent up there. And he was representing also in this Round Lake Association. So that proves there was no doctrinal issues at that point in time. Salt Lake had not departed from faith and practice like some say at that time. Jonathan Wiseman continued to pastor and represent, I've got the records on this, in the Round Lake Association, at least the 1845, 46, because he still was representing from Mount Pleasant Church in the Round Lake Association. From 1938 to 1942, he was the same brother that was over there doing the mission work in the neighborhood of Taylor G. Gilbert. Now let's look at this. The minority Testament departed. They did not get letters when they departed. The minority, there's no record of Testament of them ever constituting into a church. Now, let's talk about Baptist irregularities there. Were those recognized in that dead time as irregularities? No. The same association continued to seek that minority Testament church yearly until it dissolved in 1845. This minority that never did constitute did give 19 members letters to constitute Siloam Church. Now that you know, to us today, that would be an irregularity. But it was not an irregularity in that damn time. And so we find that Testament Church, the split of Testament Church, and the beginning of Solemn Church, the way they come into existence, is a precedent for us to go by. I mean, if that's what the brethren did in that day and time, and if that was the traditions of the brethren in that day and time, and you had brethren that was coming from at least four different states that settled this area, yet they were in unanimity on how to handle these issues in that day and time, then that must have been the common consent of Baptists everywhere in that day and time. No way around that. So we got two churches here. One established by an association without any church authority out of excluded members that named itself the Feet of Creek. We've got the other church here that started out of a minority that walked out of the conference and continued on as a Tast Testament church. I've heard brethren argue that you can't have two of the same church, but you did here at this point in time in 1837 through 1842, you had two. Now, we find that William Bradford was the moderator of the service when the 19 brothers and sisters got their letters to constitute Solomon Church. Now, did Testament Church grant them an arm to constitute? No, they did not. Did Testament Church have anything to do with their constitution? They weren't even invited. Think about that. Look back on Siloam's records and see what churches they actually invited to their constitution. It was William Bransford, which he belonged at Hillsdale, what they called it, New Street back then. It was Jonathan Wiseman, who was pastor of the church in around Lincoln at that time, plus he belonged down to, I think it was, what, Old Hopewell there. And two or three others, but their home church that they got the letters from was not even invited to the organization. Do you find that to be strange? I did. But anyway, this 19 came together, they formed the time, they asked these churches to send their brethren to constitute them into a church. Brother William Bransford, Brother Jonathan Wiseman met on that day, they constituted these members from Testament into a church, and they took the name of Siloam United Baptist Church of Christ. And so, that's the way Siloam came into existence. But I have no problem with that, because they were born again, scripturally baptized believers that had assembled. And they gave themselves to the Lord and to each other to advance the cause. They did every definition that the kind of Baptists require for them to be a church. The material was Baptist material that went into a constitution. Now, we get that position. Oh, no, they didn't get good letters. You can't, a minority that walks out can't grant letters in a position like they ever want to. But when we do, Solomon Church will touch about every church in this area, at least through your administrators.
Yes.
At least through your administrators. Because Brother Floyd Lambert was one of their administrators. Brother Doug Curtis was one of their administrators. Brother J.D. Sanders was one of their administrators down through the years. Brother Alice, I'll forget his name, but he was one of the administrators down through the years. And so forth. So these preachers, if Solomon cannot be recognized as a church because they didn't have good letters or have an arm from somewhere, then where does that put all the rest of us, folks? But I'm thankful them brethren back then helped Baptist doctrine and then go along with all the foolishness that was taught in the years later.
Amen.
Now, I presented these two for this reason. One, out of excluded members, one church organized out of minority that just walked out of the conference and never constituted. Now, tonight we want to present to you another precedent that's similar and yet it's different. But our Baptist brethren took care of it and kept in unity. And that's what our desire is in it, to be in unity.
Amen.
If we see how our forefathers reacted to this and quit getting what What the others accuse us of going by man's opinion, they're the ones following man's opinions, not us. We're following Baptist doctrine. Not long ago, I heard one brother said, put a quarter in Pendleton's manual and throw it away and say he throws something away. Well, that was kind of foolish, that young brother, if it was, to make such a silly statement to show his ignorance. Brother Pendleton was one of the greatest leaders during our dispensation time in the landmark book movement. And if he didn't know that, he wouldn't have been ashamed of himself of having the church and making that statement. But we're going to discuss tonight about the First Baptist Church at Nashville, Tennessee. Now, I want us to remember, when we talk about the First Baptist Church back then, there wasn't like they are nowadays. Back then, everybody believed in penitent believers being baptized into the Lord's church. Everybody back then taught heartfelt salvation and would only baptize people on the confession of their faith. This easy believism at this time had not even began among Baptist people at that time. So they wore the appellation of the First Baptist Church because they were the First Baptist Church that was constituted in Nashville. This is that plain and simple. Now, giving you a thought about this, the pastor was R.B.C. Howe at this time, and one of the members was J.R. Graves at this time. And Brother Graves was I'll read to you out of this little book that somebody wrote. You got to save them a lot of trouble a few years ago. Can Baptist churches receive members from other Baptist churches? My statement. I'll read to you what this author wrote about, just briefly on J.R. Graves. Graves could affirm for his doctrinal beliefs such as, number one, Christ established a local visible church. I believe that, don't y'all?
Amen.
Number two, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two ordinances given to the church. I believe that. Do you? Yes, you do. Number three, for baptism to be scriptural, there has to be a proper mode, immersion, a proper subject, a believer, a proper design, immersion, and a proper authority at Baptist Church. Now, he didn't leave the administrator out, but he understood that the authority was actually rested in the church, the final authority. Now, I agree with that. He said the ordinance can only be administered by Baptist preachers under the authority of the Baptist church. Any other was alien. I agree with Brother Graves on this. He denied the universal church theory, saying ideals of an invisible universal church are invisible nonsense. And I wholeheartedly agree with him on that. Dude, that's a big bunch of nonsense. I haven't heard of this big invisible church here in America and the world now. Six, he believed in a direct mission system where the churches sent their aid directly to a missionary. This is in 1858 now. He was still having problems with what Brother Howe started in 1834. They were still having this problem, even though they were members of the same church. They didn't agree on how to do the mission work. Now, and he goes on to say he believed in a complete church autonomy with no higher tribunal than the local visible Baptist church. All 7 points there, I think that all of us here as Old Time Baptists concur with 100%. Yet.
Amen.
Now, him and Brother Howe got into it, and it did get very personal. I've read a lot about it through different things, and Brother Howe says some things about Brother Graves he ought not to have said. Brother Graves says some things about Brother Howe he ought to not have said. And what was worse, they couldn't imprint.
Yeah.
Once you put something in print, you can't hardly say, well, I didn't say that. But they did do that. I really believe both of the brethren was kind of wrong in what they were doing there. But it did cause the First Baptist Church to kind of split. One following Brother J.R. Graves, the other following Brother R.B.C. Howe. But now here's a... They brought Brother Graves up, the majority did, because of his... Actually, his personal attack on Brother Howe. But I'm going to read you the part. You'll find this recorded in Southern Baptist Encyclopedias, page 582, if you want to read it for yourself. It's in the first paragraph. It says, Graves, accompanied by a number of supporters from in and around Nashville, attended the church conference. He spoke at length to a motion that the charge be drawn, and insisted that the church proceed in harmony with Matthew 18:15-17. As the matter at issues were strictly personal, About midnight, the church voted 91-48 to proceed with the trial, or were they going to try Billy Graves anyway? Even though they had not fallen in Matthew 18:15-18. Brother Graves had not fallen that. Brother Howe had not fallen that. So we're going to go ahead and proceed against Brother Graves anyway. Whereupon Graves and about 23 other members withdrew and declared that they were the First Baptist Church, and the majority were no church but a faction. And you think about what they've done. The minority now has pulled off and said, we're the church. They had no letters of dismission. They had no arm. They had no authorities anywhere else. They just pulled off and declared themselves to be the church. All right. They elected Gray's pastor and publicized himself as First Baptist Church. The church, which had obtained a charter in 1858, at once warned them that legal action would be taken against them if they continued to call themselves the First Baptist Church. They then called themselves the Spring Street Church, saying, we declare ourselves to be the regular and scriptural church of the Lord Jesus, worshiping in this place and in this name, claim for ourselves as His true and proper church all the rights, privileges, authority which are by His Lord conferred upon the church. So here we have a different scenario altogether. We have a group that pulled out and declared themselves to be the church. Was they recognized? The church tried Graves in absentia. That means they went ahead and tried him anyway, him not being there. Found him guilty on all seven counts and only one dissenting vote on one account. And excluded him October the 18th. And then published its proceedings in a booklet, The Trial of J.R. Graves. Well, I guess Brother Graves appreciated him making that public like that, but they did it. And he had to live with it. And he lived it down. Now, I want to think about this. The Baptist General Association of Tennessee and North Alabama met at Lebanon 5 days later on October the 28th. And by an overwhelming vote, received those sent by the minority as the messengers of the First Baptist Church. So this General Association recognized J.R. Graves and the minority had been the true church. Can they do that? Well, they did. Correcting irregularities. They thought the majority was irregular because they failed to follow what Jesus said in the Bible to do. All they had to do was present J.R. Grace, follow Matthew 18:15-18 with J.R. Grace, and they wouldn't have argued, but they wouldn't do it. They excluded him without following the scriptural procedures of doing that. So the association, the General Association, seemed the minority. The association refused to recognize those sent by the church to permit them to be heard or to receive their written protest, thereby declaring that the church, because it tried to exclude Grace, ceased to be a church. The association moved, the minority was a church, and the association had ceased to be a church. And did they have the authority to do that as an association? Certainly they did. Did that make the majority not a church? No, it did not. But they had the right to make that decision they wanted to. They were body politic, independent. They can make that decision. Final. No, God's final in all things. Now, the church immediately preferred charges against 8 men, including Dayton, maybe A.C. Dayton, and 3 deacons for schism and specified 7 counts. It postponed the trial because of Dayton's illness, but on February the 15th, 1859, keep that in your mind. Tried them in absentia again. They weren't there, so they just wouldn't try them anyway. And excluded them. 10 days later, it excluded 15 others of the minority. Most of them were employees or part owners of the Southwestern Publishing House, employees of the Tennessee Baptist, or members of the family of the men involved. In November the 9th, 1859, the church excluded 21 others who had gone with the minority. And on April the 4th, 1862 more, this made a total of 47 excluded from several hundred members. So this minority that claimed to be Fury Church that J.R. Grace was elected pastor of, consisted of 47 state members from the First Baptist Church in Nashville. At the request, now remember, one association has done recognize the minority of being the true church. At the request of Spring Street Church, 40 men from 20 churches of the Concord Association, sitting as the council, heard Gray's side of the matter, March the 1st through the 3rd, 1859. With no one present from the first church, each charge made by the church was presented and ordered with Gray speaking to it. The council voted on each account that he was innocent, that from evidence presented it believed Howell and the others had determined to ruin Grace and had tried him for that purpose. That Grace was justified in refusing to stand trial because of his unscriptural arraignment and that the actions of the church were null and void. The minority did right in withdrawing from the disorderly dominant part, and that by violating Christ's law, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, it forfeited its rights to be a church and became a faction. The Spring Street Church approved the findings and had imprinted a book, Both Sides, 1859. The Concord Association approved the council's finding at its July 1859 session, and upon the recommendations of a special committee of which J.M. Pendleton was chairman, seated the messengers from Spring Street Church and refused to seat those from the First Baptist. Now that's the complete document that you'll find in the Southern Baptist Encyclopedia. And let me remind you of one thing. The Southern Baptists have never been partial to J.R. Grace.
No.
They never have. The Southern Baptists have never liked Brother J.R. Grace or his movement. I mean, they've always been biased toward him. So what they said here about him had to be the truth, and they couldn't get around it on that. I also have within our possession tonight a copy of the Concord Amendments by John Bowman. I'm very important. I'm going to tell you, the Lord has blessed me with it, getting me this information. I don't know why, but I'm thankful for it. I also have what happened in 1859. Now remember, Brother A.C. Dayton was excluded in February. You remember that? He's in the minority that's recognized as the church. I'm going to read to the beginning of the service of 1859. Introductory sermon by Elder A.C. Dayton. Isn't that something? He was excluded from the majority, and yet the association had him preach an introductory sermon. That would be a high irregularity in this day and time. We'd have churches breaking fellowship with one another over it.
Yes.
But back then it wasn't an irregularity. See, the association recognized the minority, even though they were excluded, as being the church. And Brother Dayton had been wrongly excluded. And so they didn't recognize that exclusion. Now, I'm going to read you in entirety the report that the committee came up with on this issue. Well, I guess first, let me read this part first. In the afternoon, E.W. Hale moved that the two Nashville letters now be taken from the table for disposal, which Mosen produced some discussion. Elder Pendleton offered as an amendment that both letters be referred to a committee with instructions to report on Monday. At this point of business, a very animated discussion was strong. And it was, but anyway, they voted to put it in the hands of the committee to investigate this issue. Now I'm going to read to you the findings of what the committee came up with. We see no reason why the action of this body, Concord Association, should be at variance with the actions of the General Association of Middle Tennessee and North Alabama in its decisions against the majority and in favor of the minority as an orderly and constitutional First Baptist Church of Nashville. Nor have we any fault to find with the judgment expressed by the council convened March last. That judgment, we think, was in accordance with the facts in the case. That a New Testament law was violated in the arraignment of Elder J.R. Graves, we cannot for one moment entertain a doubt. The offenses in charge against him were evidently personal. It is in vain to say that they were public, for public offenses, as well as private ones, may be personal. In all cases, the personal offenses among church members, the law of Christ, was laid down in the 18th chapter of Matthew, must be observed. Until this is done, no church can, without involving itself in disorder, take cognizance of such cases. It is therefore manifest that the dominant part of the first church in Nashville became disorderly in practice when it arraigned Elder Graves in disregard to the law of Christ. It seems to us that the principles of common justice were greatly outraged. In the failure of the church to furnish Elder Graves with definite specifications, Christian propriety, ordinary courtesy, and simple justice require that the prayer and the protest of Elder Graves should be granted. And I agree with that. They should at least furnish him what they've been scrutiny for.
Yeah.
But they didn't. I like it when churches come up and say, well, we bring a charge of sedition against them in school. Well, look, what kind of sedition? We don't know, but that sounds like a good word. And that's about the way a lot of our Baptists have been excluded over the years in masses. That is, it was not granted. It's proved positive that those who voted against it were indisposed to do right. And the use made of the name of Elder R. Fuller of Baltimore after he, in liberal phrase, entered noli prosequi, indicates the same thing. We are of the opinion that Elder Graves made his protest at the right stage of that proceeding against him. And when it was disregarded, he and the minority who acted with him were perfectly justified in withdrawing from the disorderly dominant party. We see now that they could not have taken part in the trial so-called without acquiescing in what they knew to be a violation of the law of Christ. It was their duty to withdraw. And we recognize them to be what they claim in their letter to be, the orderly portion of what was the First Baptist Church, Nashville. While we consider the dominant majority as the disorderly portion of said church, from which this association should withhold its fellowship, until said majority retraces its steps and rescinds its unscriptural acts. In view of these facts and considerations that others might be named, we recommend the adoption of the following. Resolve that the messengers of the orderly portion of what was the First Baptist Church of Nashville are entitled to seats in this body. Resolve that as the Nashville minority have taken the name of Spring Street Baptist Church, having resolved to build their house of worship of said street, the clerk so designated in the minutes. Resolve, in view of the unscriptural proceedings against Elder J.R. Graves, in connection with the fact that the misunderstanding between him and Elder Dawson of Georgia had been amicably and honorably settled, Elder Dawson admitting that Elder Graves was justifiable in entertaining the view he expressed before he heard the explanation made at the time of the settlement, and in view of the additional facts that Mr. Tustin has openly proved by his recent acting that he never was slandered by Elder J.R. Graves, and being termed an unsound Baptist, it does seem to us that justice, honor, and religion requires the disorderly dominant party at Nashville to retrace its steps and modify its records. Resolve that as we earnestly desire to adjust the national differences, we would be exceedingly gratified to this body for the dominant party of Nashville to correct the disorder to which it has fallen so that that peace may be restored in our Zion. Resolve, now, and I want you to listen really carefully. Resolve that while it may not be expedient for the two parties at Nashville to be united again in one organization, we would hardly rejoice for such a state of things to be brought about, as will enable them to act harmoniously in the denomination, each being recognized as an independent church. Resolve that the clerk of this body be requested to furnish the dominant party of Nashville with a copy of this report. So that is really the entirety of the actions of Concord Church, where the First Baptist Church belonged at that time. If I understand this correctly, the Concord Association recognized the minority, J.R. Graves, A.C. Dayton, and the other 45 that were excluded from the First Baptist Church as being the true church of that area, and seated them. They also recognized that the church there, the dominant part, still had authority to correct its error. So they weren't saying that it was not actually a church. They just said it was in disorder. And so they was hoping that maybe the majority would eventually in time correct this and there'd be more people again. And that would have been good if that had happened. But let me read you what happened 10 years later than this issue. The Concord Association in 1868 annual session, the Concord Association rescinded the offensive and injurious action which had been taken against the First Baptist Church 10 years earlier and invited it to resume its connection with the association. The church unanimously accepted the invitation. Isn't that sweet? Why can't our brethren do that in this day and time? Here the majority that excluded the minority is back together, recognizing the minority as that they excluded as a sister church. Not only that, I've got the history of Ashes. It's the history of the National Baptist Association, both the First Baptist Church and Spring Creek went into that organization. It was actually 1900. So that is the way that this issue was handled. And the brethren didn't think what they did was disorderly or unscriptural or unbaptistic when they recognized that minority as being the true church. Matter of fact, I'd like to read from the history of Sandy Creek Baptist Association again what they thought about it. Can you imagine that this issue got out of way back over that area? Well, Baptists have got good ways of getting bad news traveling. That good news kind of keep that quiet, but we can get bad news out pretty quick. On page 247 and 248 of the history of the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, resolution, we unanimously passed recommending the great Iron Will and Orchid's History of the Foreign Baptists, and also defending the moral character of Elder J.R. Graves, the author of the great Iron Will, against the slanders and misrepresentations of the enemies of that work, and recommending him to the confidence of the denomination. So these brethren here, these churches here in Virginia, or I think it's Virginia, might be North Carolina. They supported, this church, so they supported Brother J.R. Graves. Now, how did some of our local associations look at it, you reckon, back then? Certainly if it was a disorder, our association jumped right on that and broke fellowship, wouldn't it? Let's see here. 1860, the Enon Association of United Baptists. Don't y'all get too excited with that fact that the Enon was called United Baptists back then. We didn't wear the title missionary at that point. Even though I know we wore that name all the way back to Christ before my philosophy. We were United Baptists before we were missionary. Matter of fact, J.R. Graves is the first one declaring himself a missionary Baptist.
That's true.
And we took it from him. But anyway, in 1860, where it says, resolved, number one, that we as an association do heartily endorse the decision of the General Association of Middle Tennessee and North Alabama and the Concord Association touching the difficulties existing in the First Baptist Church at Nashville. All the churches of the Enon Association in 1860 supported the minority that was excluded from the majority, and J.R. Graves as being the true church of the First Baptist. I wonder how that would work today. In our association, resolved that we recommend to the brethren of this association to take the Tennessee Baptist and do all they can to sustain Brother Graves, its editor, in his efforts to defend Baptist principles against the pedoism of the kindred doctrines. Well, one more here. I want to read this 50 pages. This will be very interesting. 1882. The association elected Elder J.R. Graves to preach on tomorrow. And you know what they said in history? He preached for 2.5 hours. So the Indian Association in 18 Indians late in 1882 still supported Elder J.R. Graves, even though he had the stigma of being excluded from the First Baptist Church at one time. So how did that work in this day and time? Would the Indian Association, if it even existed today, would they still take these kind of positions? Well, certainly not. They got brethren that don't know history, they don't know Bible, Baptist doctrine, and they don't know what the Bible teaches, and they're out setting their own rules and standards. And if this study goes on, y'all keep going on, we're going to take a little thing that they wrote now in 2000. They wrote 11 things based on what they call necessary for fellowship, and we're going to show you that they're not Baptist doctrine. If this goes on, y'all will keep going on that. So we see how the Indian Association felt about these matters. We saw how the other associations felt on it. And so this would make a good precedent, would it not, for us to judge by today? If we see a church that is wrongfully doing brethren in it, we're not supposed to close our eyes and say, well, it's none of our business. Whatever affects the unity of the Baptist kingdom affects all of us, folks, whether we like to admit it or not. When we let someone infringe upon the rights and the privileges of one of our Baptist brothers or sisters, and we concede to that, we're okaying for them to do us the very same way.
Yeah.
I'll be as honest as I can when you own that. I believe very much in each church having its own autonomy, and it has the right to govern itself. And we have the right to make our decisions. The Lord put the government in the church. Right. And no one can deny that. Paul made that very clear. The government to rule itself exists in the church. And God gives very few laws to go about governing ourselves. He does teach us to be in unity on it. He does teach us to follow the scriptural procedures in it. He teaches us to be, when things come up, to one speak at a time and do it in rotation, not three or four jumping up at one time trying to speak, sing, or whatever. He wants everything done decently and in order. They left the government up to each church to carry it out the way they see fit. And as long as each church keeps its ordinances as pure as it can, no church has the right to interfere with the government of a sister church.
Amen.
Where am I at here? Oh, I've done jump shit, my brother. Was going to some different arguments. Have y'all got any questions on what we've discussed tonight? I know that I'm presenting a whole lot to you, and I know you can't grasp it. I'm glad it's going on the tape, that y'all can just get it down and go over it. I'm giving you what's at in history where you can go back and look it up for yourselves. You will find that I have not misrepresented the history on that. Actually, I'm reading to you out of the history book, so I can't be accused of making this up on my own. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I'm not smart enough to make this up on my own. And I wouldn't even consider even trying to do some of the things that our forefathers did like that, each other. Is there any questions on that? I'm going to go through four more. I got 5 minutes, basically. I'm going to rush through four more cases so that I can take up a different argument next time we come together. But these four more cases are minorities that were recognized as churches. Number one is Macedonia, or New Macedonia, at Club Spring. I think Brother Ricky Wilson's pastor there right now, over at Smith County. I think he's their pastor. What a lot of people don't know, they split in 1878, page 94 of Grimes.
Yeah.
The minority called a council, page 94 of Grimes. The council advised the minority to claim the old constitution and begin, or rather, continue business for the Lord at that place. Page 98. They didn't reorganize. They did not get letters from the majority. They did not get an arm. They didn't know about those things back then. And that's something to think about. They didn't know they were supposed to do those things back then. They didn't do it. So now, if what the brethren are arguing today, you've got to have an arm, or you've got to have good scriptural letters, then you're Macedonian, not church.
That's right.
If they're right, they're not right.
No.
See, if they're right, what they're arguing today, that you've got to have that arm, or you've got to have good letters from sister churches, so like begets like, that's their argument, I've got it documented, I'm not misrepresenting them. Then the Defeated Creek's not a church, Silo's not a church, Spring Street's not a church, and you said it's not a church. And none of the other five that we gave you back earlier are churches. Now, the minority called of J.H. Grimes as pastor, page 94. And number five, Grimes said, seemingly both sides, majority and minority, of the Union Association split, agreeing to live apart, yet live as brethren, recognizing each other's benefits. They divided, but they stayed in unity. They didn't agree on what's what. I ain't been able to figure it out, you know, what Jacob's side, what Jacob's side, what it is. I don't have no records on me. But whatever it was, they did divide. But they remained in unity. Wouldn't it be good today if we could divide and remain in unity?
Amen. Amen.
Listen, we can't carry this work out without being in unity. Now, Rocky Mountain. Some of y'all know Rocky Mountain. You'll find this in Grimes also. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there because most everybody's got a Grimes or access to a Grimes. They were first organized in 1878. Some say my home church in Macedonia, who went by the name of Gary's Prefect back then, was their mother church. I don't have a document to prove that because our record was burned. But I do know that Wiley Henderson, that began that work, was our first clerk at Old Macedonia, and he was a preacher. So it's very, very much. It can be true that Macedonia was the mother church of Rocky Mountain in the beginning. They partially disbanded in 1882. In 1883, the Long Creek Association refused them seats because they were in disorder. I've got the Long Creek minutes. I didn't bring them. Wasn't no need of them because if you need them, I'll bring them to you. But they refused to seat Rocky Mountain because they were in disorder. What happened? Brother Christy Miller had led the majority off after what we now know as General Baptist Doctrine. And let a remnant their minority that didn't go there. They reorganized November 7th, 1885. So here's the church that split. The minority came back together and reconstituted in order to be a church. Now, that's a different precedent than what we've done today, isn't it? But that's another way the Baptists did it back then. And there was unity on it, and nobody had a problem with it. But I grant you, I doubt they got good letters from the majority that left them. Don't y'all? Some say that Elder Sam Carter and J.R. Stitz, I think, was the leaders in that work. And a scattered brethren from that was left and some from Garrett's Creek and Siloam came together and constituted the group there. If that's correct, and what Grimes says, then I know that we at Old Macedonia didn't have a part in the reconstitution of Siloam. See, Sam Carter was my great-grandfather. At that time, they had started a church up in Rodimer in Allen County, and my grandpa was pastor, and he was a member there. So Tunnel Mission, what we know is Tunnel Mission now, or Briarfield, might be the mother church of Rocky Mountain, but we're not in Macedonia. Now, another case, S2, one of them was in 1878, another 1878, or 79. Now, we're going to go with another case, and that this church is called Bethany. How many of y'all are familiar with Bethany? Raise your hand. They were organized in 1851, page 358, Grimes. They divided in 1886. Did y'all know they divided? They had a division, 1886, page 359. The majority went into error. And Father John Smith, page 359, Grimes. Elder D.W. Smith advised the minority to bring the majority under charge, ruled that the majority had no right to vote while under charge, and the minority took him up one at a time and excluded them for heresy, page 360. The United Association recognized the minority as the true church, read Enon Minutes, October 1887, pages 1 and page 4. Elder J.F. Lambert moved to reconsider that. The Smiths had more is that what? Does the Smiths have more influence in the Enon Association band than the Lamberts did? That's what it boiled down to. So we find here that here at Bethany, the majority went off after heresy. Well, where's that put a minority when a majority departs into heresy? It puts them not existing, don't it? By Baptist doctrine?
Yes.
But they didn't come back together and organize. They came up with a better solution. We'll bring the majority under charge. We won't let them talk. We won't let them defend themselves. And then we'll take them up one at a time. We'll wholesale charge them. Then we'll bring them up one at a time and exclude them so they can't do that thing. And then after they're all excluded, we'll own the property. That's basically what it boiled down to.
Yes. That's true.
But yet the Enon Association settled that issue like that. Even though I would consider it irregularity. They corrected that, they recognized that, and they went on about their master's business. And we stayed in unity.
Yeah.
Good example, like.
Yeah. Yes.
Isn't it amazing? Have you noticed the churches I'm giving you in our area, every one of them that has had problems, are the ones that are causing the problems to us today?
Amen.
Amen.
Y'all notice that?
Yeah.
The ones that really needed the help years ago are the ones that are causing the problems in this day and time. I think that pretty much covers. Yeah, we're going to start with the resolution of the Enon Association 1881 next time. I think y'all probably heard about that. For we agreed not to take nobody unless they come by a good letter. Is there any questions or anything I can discuss today? You're going to be surprised about that resolution. It ain't nothing like their manifesting today. If you go back to the history. Is there any, I really thought we'd have some discussion, some questions or something or other when we started then.
When I came here, I think maybe it was the last Sunday in 2018, I preached at Siloam. And I didn't know anything about all this division. I didn't have a clue. When I was called here to pastor, the deacons took me back in that room and said, now there's a lot of churches that don't get along with us, and I think my answer was, I'm here to follow the Lord. I don't really care. I want to follow the Lord. But I guess the last time I preached at Siloam was the last time I'll preach at Siloam. Because I went to Siloam one Sunday and I came here the next Sunday, and apparently during those 7 days I became unsound somehow. So, when did all... Yes, that worked, yeah. So I've learned a little bit. Was it the late 60s or early 70s of that meeting? And you don't have to get into that now. But my question is, was any of these precedents, did anybody stand up and give these precedents?
No.
Would that not have made a difference?
I could have started with the problems of today.
No, I'm glad you made like that.
But see, you wouldn't know, by doing that, nobody would know how our forefathers...
Handled these issues. Yeah, and that was my question. If any of those precedents.
So I'm establishing these precedents of how our forefathers handled these issues. They might not have been, completely in unity at the time they did it, but they came together and said, okay, we've settled it, we're going to go on with it, and fellowship one another. And that was the key to it. I'm not saying everybody agreed with everything that happened. But they did agree to be in unity and go on and serve the Lord. To answer your question, it began about 1960. Okay. And it began actually in the Enon Association. And we're going to bring all of that out if y'all want to continue. If you don't want to continue, that's okay with me. But if y'all want to continue, we're going to bring that out. It was an ordination at New Salem Church down in Snow Creek where a brother by the name of R.D. Brooks was seated in it.
I just wondered if anybody brought up, because to me, whether it's our country or our church, it's important to know where we come from. I mean,
nobody, to my knowledge, is. No, it's not that they didn't know it.
Right,
didn't fit their agenda.
Yeah, that's okay.
Some of these old preachers knew these things.
Yeah.
But it wasn't.
Because I'm hearing it for the first time.
I love some old brother, but I knew some of them well. This is the way they practice. Y'all know I'm telling the truth on that. See, I'm not young myself. I started out in 1969 when the Lord brought me down and I joined Old Macedonia. I joined after they had that general association. I remember the brethren talking about them. What are they talking about aiding the mercy? None of them even knew at Macedonia what is even talking about down at the general association. That was in 69. So there wasn't that. But if we go on, we'll get into that. I think Brother Randy said that y'all want to bring it all the way down to the division of Bud Russell and how Mormonville came into existence. And if you want, that's fine with me. I've done the mission work at Mormonville. I've got nothing to hide there. My old church was the mother church of that, and everybody went into Mormonville were charter members from Old Macedonia. I had no problem with that. So, to me, there's never really been a conflict between Bud Russell and Mormonville, except in the minds of some of the people.
Yeah.
So Bud Russell had nothing to do with our constitution at Mormonville. But that's what Brother Reddy said. Some of y'all brethren want to go to that point. But actually, we're going to have to go all the way to 2000 to where some of the, I think it was 42 churches that were invited to this meeting down at Long Creek. Now, if he wasn't on the list, he was already, what do you call it, blackballed.
Yeah.
I think that would be the word, blackballed. See, I think Paul said, "Cast for the pebbles, why they're black in the scriptures." You already got the black pebble from Paul if you wasn't on that list. Old Macedonia didn't make the list. We were already blackballed. But they started a movement down there in 2000, and that's actually where, even though it was a lot of confusion, I think that's even too far on that. But we'll see. And these brethren, I wish they would come. I don't mind them coming. And if they want to discuss this sometime, openly or freely, I don't mind doing that. They can get their moderator, or get me a moderator, and we'll sit 30 minutes apart, and we'll start discussing these issues. I don't have a bit of problem discussing them. I love my brethren. We've got some awful good brethren. What I call on the other side. I think the world of them. And they're sound in their preaching.
Yeah.
It's just that they got hung up on these traditions.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with Baptist doctrine or the scriptures. And they're good brethren. I love them.
Yeah.
And their people get saved under the ministry and their churches are growing. I'm just tickled and happy. I'm glad about that.
Yeah.
I'm glad the Lord's still blessing. I'm glad He looks at the ass as His little children. And I'm sure he disappointed a lot, but now we're still his little children. Anything else?
Brother Carter, what is the Brown's book that you made reference to a couple of times tonight?
A History of Middle Tennessee Baptist by J.H. Brown.
I've got several copies if they want.
But I bought all them off you at the Memphis good. You had a bunch in your trunk. I bought every last one of them you had that day.
I still got some on.
You tricked me.
Well, you got them all at that time. But I've got them all at that time.
I'd like to read one of you.
You tricked me. I bought them to get the breath. Young preacher's what I bought them for. I got one too late. Besides this, nobody would want this, and I've got it marked. Anything else?
J.R. Graves was the first person that declared himself a missionary Baptist.
Is that what I just said?
That's what you said.
Is that what I just said a minute ago? Let me refer back to this wonderful book here.
Yeah, that
wonderful book. They got this little preacher so much trouble back then that I didn't know what I was going to do. Let's see. I know I've gotten here somewhere. He, along with Amos Cooper Dayton and James Madison Pendleton, began what was known in history as the Landmark Movement. He was the first to declare, "I am a missionary Baptist," as were John, Christ, and Paul, and as were all Baptists until within the last century, and that he alone is truly a primitive Baptist, who is a scriptural missionary Baptist. Enon Association in 1886, I think it was, resolved to change our name from United to Missionary. The next year they come back and they say, "Y'all want to keep the United Baptist, keep it. Those that want to be missionary, be missionary." My home church at Macedonia has never officially made a motion nor second to change from being United Baptist to missionary. We had Brother Institute Pupil as our pastor for a while. He said, "We all in the Wives Association now, you all just go by the name missionary," and our hearts start doing that.
Our minutes, 1 month, said United Baptist, and next month was Missionary Baptist, and no explanation.
Well, y'all may not think that Dixon's Creek is old enough that they're older than even the United Baptist. They didn't wear, they just regular Baptist or separate one.
Yeah, they were.
Yeah. They're even older than Appalachian United. At least the creek is. Anyone else? It is good to be here, and I appreciate you coming. I appreciate your attention. Pray for us. We need the Lord. You know, I don't have any more years I've got in this whole world. But what they are, I want the Lord to take me and use me. There's nothing more precious than the gospel going out, lost souls getting saved. And that's my desire. I want to see the Lord's kingdom be built. And the way it's built rightfully is we disciple lost people, get them saved, and then teach them to unite with the Lord's church and get baptized, and then teach them to live godly lives.
Yeah.
And that's my desire. Y'all pray for us. Thank you for letting me come. Listen to me.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate the lesson tonight. And I'm glad Brother Robbie said what he said. Those are our brothers and our sisters. I have absolutely. Matter of fact, I've got a brother in the flesh that's a member of Thy Love. And, you know, we get along fine. And but those are our brothers and our sisters. And so they have the authority. And that each church has the authority. And so I love them. And I don't find anything that would make them not be a church. I just wish they would give us the same respect.
Amen.
But I appreciate the lessons brought up tonight. Anything on your heart?
There is a plate out in the foyer if you'd like to give something, Brother Carter. Spent a lot of time.
Yeah, amen.
A lot of time.
Amen. So, laid out in the foyer if you have a donation. Anything further?